Fine. Okay. Right. Let's go for it then.
Hey, I made off as well, because I have to go to work, so I was gonna start with the first question, if that's okay.
Yeah, sure.
Go for it, John.
Okay. I've been in John 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then some of the guys come to him, and they're asking, "What do we do, God?" And Jesus replies that the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And I've kind of been meditating over that for quite a while, and what all that actually means. And I have some ideas and thoughts, but I really wanted to get your input on that. And particularly, how does it relate to work? Or does it relate to work? Because, I just think of, Philip says it takes 6 months' wages to feed the 5,000, and yet obviously, and so is there some relationship there between the work of God and believing, and the work that we do with our hands and labor and different things like that? I guess the main question is what do you think Jesus is saying there when he says the work of God is to believe in the one he sent?
Okay. So what, which verse is it?
29.
29, yeah. Okay. So their question is, what shall we do that we may do the works of God, having seen miracles? So that's the context. So they've seen a miracle or seen a multiplication of the food, and then they're asking, well, how do we do that? But Jesus before that says, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate the loaves and were filled. So there's a thing here that it's not just about things that are seen outside, but things that are experienced on the inside that actually really count. So if they had seen other people having things done to them, that wouldn't have been as encouraging or drawing to them as actually them experiencing it themselves. And then he goes on, obviously says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Then they basically ask again, they ask, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Now, I look at what is their motivation in asking? Because do they want to do the works of God so that they will be famous, they will be noticed, they will be people who are held in high esteem? What is their motive in it? And Jesus, I think, challenges the heart of why they're asking the question. So all the externals of the miracles and things aren't the issue. The real issue is, are you going to believe? In other words, are you going to put your faith in me? Because God has sent me. And so when it's talking about work, it's not talking about physical work. It's not talking about anything like that. It's they're using the word work to mean miracles, effectively. Works of God means the thing, the hand of God at work in a supernatural way. But I think Jesus challenges them because the real issue is not actually miracles or the externals. The real issue is actually, have you got a relationship with God through me? That's the real issue here. And he then they said to him, well, what then do you do for a sign that we may believe? Again, so they're looking for external evidence of something so that they can believe. whereas he's talking about a relationship. And then, of course, he goes on to the whole passage of dealing with eat my flesh, drink my blood. Because he then goes on to about what the true bread of life is, what true relationship is, because they obviously talk about, well, Moses gave us all this manna. Well, the reality is, all that manna, all it did is keep them alive until they died in the wilderness for the whole generation who did not believe. Because believing and having a relationship with what who God is was the key, because Joshua and Caleb believed that God said, this belongs to you, and then they acted on that belief, and they said, hey, let's go in and take the land. Everyone else did not believe what God had said. And so they were looking at the externals, man, there's giants here, there's this here, there's that here, and so they decided, no, we're not going to go in. And because of their unbelief, they ended up dying in the wilderness. So Jesus goes on in this whole passage then to talk about the bread of God, that which comes down out of heaven, that gives life to the world. Then, you know, I am the bread of life. So he then goes into the fact that I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he goes into the whole passage there of what it is to actually engage in eternal life, to engage in him by actually entering into real life, not just the externals. And I think he challenges them severely, because after that, most of them walked away and left. So were they only with him for the trappings of success? We're around a successful man, therefore we will be successful. So it's really important that we have a relationship with a significant person, because that will make us feel better. And of course, as soon as Jesus basically starts to say, well, actually, I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. You know, there weren't that many left. You know, and he challenged them to pursue the truth of it, which is him, and to really engage in intimacy with him and relationship with him. And that real life then means we can live forever rather than having a successful thing here on people's view, but not actually getting the real truth, which is intimacy and relationship. And how intimate can you get by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Actually taking on his DNA, being transformed into his image, changed from glory to glory, one degree of glory to another degree of glory, as we continue to take on his life, to behold him, look at him, focus all around him. So the works of God, in a sense, it's not about miracles, it's about a personal, intimate relationship with God in Jesus. That's the key. And all we have to do is believe and then act on that belief. So faith operates in that way. So for me, that's really what the whole issue is about. And he was challenging the Pharisees, he was challenging the religious institution, and those that just wanted to be around him because it was good to hang out with the cool guy, you know. And actually, Jesus wanted reality. So he could not have tested them with a more offensive statement, because Jewish people cannot drink blood. They cannot eat flesh, and certainly they can't drink blood. So it's the same. They have to drain all their blood out of things to produce kosher meat and stuff. So in reality, it was hugely offensive to them, which was a challenge of whether they were really understanding what he was saying, which was not the externals, but the relationship of intimacy with him. You know, so I think, you know, that's to me where that passage is coming from. That we would pursue him for him, not for what he does. You know, and how much when you think of how much of the gospel preaching that goes on is all about what Jesus can do for you. You know, what he can do for you. What can Jesus do? Well, he'll do this, he'll heal you, he'll do this, he'll do that. He'll give you an insurance policy to get into heaven. Jesus said, come and follow me. And actually, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to hate everything in the world in comparison with your love for me. he, if you want to follow me, count the cost. Are you willing to pay the cost? Or are you going to get halfway building your tower and then it's going to be nothing left because you've got nothing to, left to give? Put your hand to the plow and keep looking back to the old way of doing things. Now, of course, he's also indicating there that we're going to enter into a new covenant. It's going to be a whole new way that that whole order of the old covenant is coming to an end. Hence, you know, with the Moses in the wilderness, it's all indicating that's the old, and we're now embracing the new. So in the new, we just have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We have to engage in relationship with him at the deepest level. We don't have to go through the ceremonial things of the law anymore. So he's really encouraging us to see there's a new way, and that new way is follow me. You know, and so I think it's a good question. But I don't know if that answers it for you.
Yeah, no, it does. I guess too, part of where I come from in asking this, it's, you know, one, he says, do not work for food that spoils.
Yeah.
Food that endures, and you know, most of us work, you know, for food by going out and working and doing labor and different things like that. And then also because Philip said, hey, it would take 6 months' wages to feed all these people, you know, and so when he, I guess when Jesus used that word work, you know, I just began to think that, you know, I mean, I'm not. Not, I guess it, a lot of it has to do with the fact that I'm getting ready to go to a job that I can't stand, you know. And so, part of me is like, man, is there another way? Is there, you know, because I've heard a lot of talk about, you know, finances being released and different things like that, and not to get out of work or to, it's not a matter of being lazy or anything like that. It's just a matter of administrating the kingdom in a little different way. I mean, obviously, it would have taken 6 months to go out, you know, and have enough wages to buy fish and loaves, or you'd have to go out and fish and spend that time doing that. But when you're in line with God's kingdom and you're doing things out of his heart and out of his will with the right motives, then obviously things happen a little differently. And so I just didn't know if there was any relationship there in regard to work.
I don't really think that's what he's saying there. And there are other scriptures which talk about, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is, or 5. You know, so that there are other passages which indicate that work in itself is not a wrong thing. And there's also, I think, in Colossians, it talks about whatever you do, do it as if you were doing it for him. So you may hate what you're doing, but if you take on the attitude that, hey, I'm going to do this for him anyway, so I'm going to display the best attitude, I'm going to do the best I can at this, therefore I want to glorify him in this, even though it may be on the surface mundane, you know, what is his purpose in it? And in reality, what we need to do is find out, what is my mandate from God? And if I'm called to, in a sense, people would say live by faith rather than actually doing a physical job, although, you know, that's a new area. You have to trust God for your provision, you know. So, but you, so you need to absolutely know if you're called not to do a physical job. And at times, Paul did tent making, you know, as a means of supporting himself. And the support for him was because he was actually laboring in the field. So he was laboring in the harvest field. He was laboring in the field where he was mentoring, teaching, training people. And as a result of that, you know, don't muzzle the ox, because the ox is entitled, the worker is entitled to his wages. But because that wage is because he's doing the will of God, the purposes of God, in a particular ministry. And we have to very clearly know whether we're called to any sort of ministry like that, because if you're not, then you won't be in faith for God's provision. If you are, then that provision will probably be tested, but we will need to learn to trust God in doing it. And therefore, the miraculous is part of that, absolutely. And I believe when in the future, we are going to need to know how to multiply food, how to produce assets out of spiritual material rather than physical. We will, because I think, you know, we are reliant at the moment on the economical system, and when that collapses, we will have to operate in a different way. But the kingdom of God will operate under another system in that way, but it will still be a system of exchange, you know. But, you know, in God's provision, you know, Jesus did do some things. You know, he did get the coin out of the fish's mouth to pay the taxes. You know, so there was a supernatural element, but there was also a supernatural multiplication of fish that they caught when they went fishing. So he provided in many different ways. The key is to know what is God calling each individual person to do now and in the future, and to follow that course. If anyone is going to cease sort of working in a capacity, or seeing their work as a ministry, because for a lot of people, work is a place of destiny. That's the place that they have authority to administer the kingdom. They have a mountain, which is giving them influence into their work area, or depending what it is, to bring the kingdom, to bring righteousness and justice into the workplace, to demonstrate what it is to be there for God, and to use that as opportunities to minister to others. You know, that all can be part of our calling. If we are absolutely certain that we feel God saying, no, that's not what I want you to do, your area of the kingdom is this or this or this, then you have to take a step of faith and step out. When I stepped out to come and start a church here, I'd never not worked. You know, I'd worked in hospital for 18 years in a laboratory, and I had to step out. And, you know, take a 60% pay cut, in effect, to step out, because I was stepping in knowing God's provision was for me. And we, as a family, just, you know, we wanted to be obedient to God, so I stepped out and left, and God has provided, one way or another, through different means. God has provided, you know, I honor God by giving and seeking him how much I should give and to sow into the kingdom, and he multiplies that and blesses me so that I can continue to serve and give more and more and more. You know, but you certainly need to know if you're called and when, and the motives of our heart in doing it, because their motives were they wanted to be seen, and as soon as the challenge came, they couldn't see them for dust. They were off when Jesus started making the difficult things, you know, die, you know, take up your cross, you know, give up everything. You know, the man, the rich young ruler, Jesus again challenged the motive of his heart. You say you want to fulfill the law and you want to do everything. Okay, this is for you what it means. Go and give everything you've got, sell everything and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. Well, he went away sad, because his trust, his identity was in that. His security was in that, rather than, hey, if I trust God and I give all this money away, then God is going to provide for me. And we don't know in the future whether he acted on what Jesus said and responded in faith. But you certainly have to respond in faith, you know, because you don't give away everything you've got and if you're not responding in faith.
Yeah, thanks, Mike.
Okay. Anyone else got something?
Well, Mike, I have a quick one. Hopefully it'll be a quick one. the kind of changing subjects a little bit here, but in the process of going to the courtroom and doing a court case in the mobile court, many times you've said, and other people have said too, about finding out what the accusation is against you, how does that practically work out? Because, I mean, the question that gets asked to me when I've told people that is, well, why should I be talking to the devil to find out what his accusation is? Because he could lie to me. How do I know what he's telling me is true?
Because he can't lie to you in the presence of God, who is the truth. And it's a legal court. You know, a court is a legal institution, and the enemy is a legalist.
Oh, there he is.
Yeah, so that's the reason. You can ask God to show you things, and he will. By busting the whole ministry is about asking God, what is it you want to do? Is there anything you want to deal with in my life? And that revelation will help you to act in the truth of what you hear and to put it into practice. The court system is one where you get judicial authority over the enemy. Lie busting gives you authority in your own life to live according to the truth. We need authority over the enemy because Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. So we need to exercise that authority. And where there are legal things that the enemy has, then we need to put him in his place, because the reality is he needs to be under our feet. To put him under our feet, we need to deal with his legal right to look us in the eye and say, I have the right to do this. And the same thing, you know, in terms of Peter, Jesus, when he said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, he had legal right to do so because of Peter's attitude and behavior and things that he had within his character and nature. And Jesus didn't say, I'm going to stop him doing that. He said, I'm going to pray that you, faith, won't fail. And so Jesus faced the enemy talking to him. Otherwise, how would he have known the enemy wanted to sift Peter? So Jesus talked to the enemy. Jesus talked to the enemy in the wilderness. You don't see Jesus, oh, I can't talk to you. It's not a Christian thing to do. The reality is he faced him and said, it is written. So he challenged the enemy with the truth. And so it's another religious red herring that people throw up because they don't want to engage. In reality, they're fearful. They're operating in fear, and the enemy is using religious doctrine to rob them of coming into the revelation that God has for them as sons of God and in their authority in the kingdom. Because if they're not prepared to get a legal judgment and to enforce that, then how are they going to rule anything? Because the kingdom is all about enforcing government in love, but enforcing government. And that's just the beginnings of learning how to get a mandate, how to get a court order, how to get a judicial decision on your favor, and then use that judicial system to overcome the enemy. But you have to keep at it, because particularly, in a sense, when you get a separation from the enemy in the court, and you say, get a court order that says, you cannot afflict me in this area anymore, does that mean that the enemy won't try? No. It just means that if he does, that we have authority to take captive every thought, to say, no, get lost, you have no authority here. If we think the enemy coming to me and lying to me or giving me the same whispers won't happen, then we need to see that we need to stop them happening. Because the enemy can come and bring a thought. if we reject the thought, take it captive and bring it into obedience to Christ, in other words, does it line up with the truth? No, therefore I reject it. When we do that, we overcome the enemy. And ultimately, if the enemy breaks a court order, then I go and take him back to the court and get a greater punishment on him, because that's what would happen in any restraining order here in a court system. If someone broke it, they'd take him back to court. And usually they would get a more severe punishment, usually a fine, or they may be even put in prison for breaking a court order if they keep doing it. So consistency is the key in overcoming. Don't get fooled by the enemy. Think, oh, it didn't work because another thought came, or it didn't work because we have to work it out and overcome him. And release judgment. My desire is to see judgment gets released, and that the enemy does not like being judged. So if we're consistent with our using the court system, then he stops. And I can testify to that. I can testify to the fact of being consistent and making sure, you really, in Clayton's testimony of what he did with familiar spirits and how they affect, he took them there, and he saw it as, putting this big dusty rug over a washing line and whacking it with a big piece of wood, until all the dust came out of it. And it's like, right, every time a familiar spirit starts to take me down that pattern, I'm going to take it in the court, and it's going to get a darn good thrashing from God. They don't like it, and they stop. And I know he basically identified 6 or 7 familiar spirits in his own life. And when one of them afflicted him, he then said, right, I'm taking all of you into the court, and you're all going to come under the judgment of God. Well, they don't like that. And so they start squabbling amongst each other. They aren't, they're somewhat stupid. And so that's what happened. He broke the power of those things over him by consistently making sure that he took authority over them. So for me, that's how I would see this. It's a judicial issue. And if people don't think prayer is a judicial issue, then they're never going to engage in the full meaning of enforcing the kingdom. Even Jesus said, the violent take the kingdom by force. You have to overcome. Adam and Eve were commissioned to what? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue and rule over. So they would have had to subdue something to rule over it. So it's always been our intention that we're supposed to overcome. God's intention for us, that we're overcomers, more than conquerors, through him who loved us and gave himself for us. It's not in our own strength or our own ability. It's in surrendering to the fact that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. So when I come under his judgment, that authority is released. And so all kingdom authority is about releasing the authority that we've been given, because Jesus has it all, seated high above every realm of authority now. But I think you're going to find a lot more people start bringing up the same sort of issues because their religious spirits are really kicking off. Because we're challenging them. And the revelation that's being released is a challenge to this leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, which will keep us bound in powerlessness with no authority. I'd rather face the enemy and overcome him than not know what he's doing and be ignorant. I don't know if you want more on that.
I got a question that kind of goes right along with that, kind of continue on with deliverance. Is this something that is in the place of deliverance, or is it in addition to deliverance? I kind of feel like when people, deliverance is Christianity 101. That's the first thing that should happen when you become a believer, even though it doesn't most of the time here. But anyway, do we need to continually get deliverance is my question, because you see a lot of people going back over and over, even though they should be maturing, or as we mature, do we still need to go get deliverance, or do we use the courtroom instead of deliverance at some point?
Well, it depends really on what you mean by deliverance. If you're meaning casting demons out, then you keep getting them cast out until there aren't any left, basically. When there are none left, then there's no need for deliverance in that way. If you're seeing deliverance as being set free from anything that brings oppression or robs us from our inheritance in God, then that's an ongoing process of salvation. Sozo, one of the meanings of salvation in the word sozo is deliverance, being saved. So we are saved, but we are being saved, so we're coming into the fullness of who we are as children of God. And so technically anything that's holding us in bondage, deliverance would set us free from. So that could be mindsets or lies or belief systems, anything. It doesn't have to be just a demon. The easiest way to see it is, oh yeah, there is a demon. There is not necessarily a demon behind every mindset. There could be, but there's not necessarily. And so for me, I don't want to give the enemy any more credence than he's got, and I certainly don't want to encourage people to always be looking for a demon under every situation. But there are familiar spirits, and they know us, and they're attached to our lives by Satan. And even when we are set free from them, it doesn't mean that they're not going to look to try and trip us up time to time. No, but that there's a difference between having a being demonized and afflicted on the inside, because there's a degree where they occupy an area of our life which has been given to them either generationally or through our own sin, and being attacked now and again from the outside. And there's a difference. And I think you want to make sure that you have nothing on the inside of you, which means going through the gateways. It means making sure that there are no familiar spirits sat there blocking the flow of the life of God. But it doesn't have to be this, okay, I'm gonna lie on the floor and froth at the mouth or puke in a bucket or scream or shout. I think that gives more glory, to be honest, to the enemy than it does to God, because it's a distraction. And Jesus shut them up. You know, he stopped that manifestations. And I think there has been a promotion of the manifestation that validates what is going on, rather than the person knowing and being able to discern and have distinguishing of spirits operating as a gift, so that we can see what spirit is in operation. Some of it is absolutely clearly an unclean spirit or a familiar spirit, definitely. But actually, there's a human soul that's operation a lot of the time. You know, and I used to see a lot of deliverance. We've been through a lot of understanding that in dealing with it. And actually, we don't really have much truck with manifestations any longer, because we have a higher level of authority that actually they need to go. And if you know your authority as a child of God, rather than relying on the authority of somebody else to lay hands on us and cast them out of us, then we can have deliverance going on in our lives all the time, being completely under the radar from what most people would see. Because we're just cleansing ourselves as we are transformed, as we deal with the mindsets, as we deal with the gateways, we are being set free. You know, as you present yourself as a living sacrifice, if there is any iniquity in us, which can be demonically inspired, then we deal with that. If there are genetic triggers in us, then we'll deal with that. We just need to deal with everything that is not of God, you know, whatever format it comes in. But I think let's focus on fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, beholding him so we become like him. And I'm not really interested in the enemy. Because if I know who I am, the enemy's under my feet. So let's focus on getting our identity, knowing who we are, knowing that we have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's actually, if you're looking at protection, then let's actually see the three armors of God. The armor of light, the armor of righteousness, and the armor of God, which represent the skins of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So let's actually step into him and get in him and be surrounded by him, then no demon's going to get anywhere near. So if we focus on that, then we will see our strength and our identity and authority grow, and we won't be concerned. We'll just deal with whatever comes and take authority over it, because we'll already be above it. You know, but it does take discipline to work through, you know, and a willingness to own whatever it is, don't argue, receive God's judgment, which is not guilty, and then in that state of righteousness, exercise holiness. Choose to exercise holiness from righteousness. Not, I'm going to do all these works to try and make myself feel righteous before God, and then I'm just trapped in a religious system which will just carry on. No, what I need to do is know that I'm righteous. And when I step into the realms of heaven, immediately I'm clothed in robes of righteousness. Immediately my spirit is light. And that is where I'm then going to understand my level of authority and who I am and my destiny, so that I can make choices being directed by my spirit, not my soul. And therefore, you know, I focused a lot when I first dealt with my gateways. I focused a lot on reverence and the fear of God, because I wanted my conscience to be sharp and guided by my spirit, so it would actually lead me into the things which would glorify and honor God, and lead me away from the things which wouldn't. And it totally stopped me looking at certain things, seeing certain things, because I worked on that conscience gateway. You know, I went back, as I've said, in every year of my life, and I worked on that gateway in each year. What had I done? What had been done? What had previously been done in a generation that had affected my conscience? And I had to own, repent, renounce of everything I did that had damaged, weakened, made my conscience dull, and then I continually flowed the reverence and revelation of that reverence, and took Jesus to stand through that gateway to challenge my conscience and to bring wholeness to it. And then when I came out of that situation, it's like my conscience was sharp. It's like I was sensitive to things I had not been sensitive to before, things that never really bothered me before. All of a sudden it was like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to even look at that. I don't want to even go there. And it's actually changed the desires of my heart. You know, things that 12 months ago even I had as a desire in my heart, as a priority that I used to think about, and that don't talk about even wrong things, just things. Now I haven't got any room for those things, because I've got more of God, more of his purposes, more of understanding of a mandate for me on a daily basis. Why would I be bothered with that stuff when, hey, I've got all this that's actually going to bring a tree of life experience to me? Because hope fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, so fulfilling that which God is showing me brings contentment and satisfaction, and it makes me feel, hey, I'm exactly where I should be, doing what I should be doing, and I'm a home, because I'm living in the realms of heaven. And man, trying to see that manifested on earth, you know. So, you know, do I say that deliverance is still important? Absolutely it is. I just think we need to know greater levels of authority, and we need to make sure that we give people the tools to walk in freedom rather than getting delivered, keep going back to the same thing, and then getting worse. Because Jesus said, if you sweep the house clean and you don't fill it, occupy it, then seven worse will come back and fill it. Now, he was talking on several layers there, in terms of individuals, to the nation of Israel, in a sense, but it's true. You know, if you empty something and don't fill it with what's good, then something bad will come in and fill it up because it's a vacuum. And actually, a vacuum is not what God ever intends to happen in our lives. So, is that make sense?
Yeah, I guess I think you're saying. Deliverance is different than once we get deliverance or demons cast out. That shouldn't be the issue anymore. Basically, the issue then is just walking out your salvation as far as where the enemy is trying to steal your destiny or you believe lies,
yeah,
et cetera.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm not saying that we shouldn't be delivered. We should. I think the price
Once you get deliverance, it's done.
Well, I think not even think about getting deliverance done, just actually seeing that in my relationship with God, part of my salvation is deliverance as an ongoing thing that's going to free me from everything that's robbing me, putting me in a prison, or holding me captive in anything. And therefore, as I pursue God, then as I say to God, okay, here I am, I surrender, I'm a living sacrifice. You can do whatever you want to do to make me, enable me to serve you more effectively, then he will do that. And I think, to be honest, deliverance ministries have arisen because we've not introduced people to God in a power encounter at the beginning of their salvation. You know, Paul said, you know, I have not come with wise and persuasive words, but demonstrations of the power of God, so that your faith would not rely on words of men, but the demonstrations of the power of God. And so, how much salvation should bring deliverance to us when we've encountered the living God? Well, our expectation needs to increase because Jesus has dealt with those things. They're already led captive. If we don't expect deliverance to occur at salvation, then it won't. And if we don't encourage people to believe that when you receive Christ, that salvation experience is going to bring you into an ongoing process of sozo or salvation, then it won't happen. So we need to encourage people to believe. You know, when people get baptized in water, you know, what are they in faith for when they engage that, being baptized into Christ's death? Well, into Christ's death means death to everything that's not of him. So, you know, certainly demons shouldn't be active after we've been baptized, but only if people are in faith. And I just think we've probably sold people short on the power of salvation. You know, I'm not advocating the hyper-grace thing that, okay, you just believe and everything's done, because I know that there is a process. But what you enter into in the process will become that which you ongoingly receive revelation of. And so deliverance to me should be a walk of discipleship in which we're constantly, day after day, being set free. And the only reason it really became a ministry that had, because no one was teaching people to walk the pathway that God had set for them. And so they need people to come and do it because they didn't know how to walk this out and become free. You know, and I've done it. You know, I've set people free from thousands of demons and had loads of demons cast out of me. But I can't remember the last time that anyone prayed for me for deliverance. The previous times, I've just delivered myself because I've repented, I've renounced or something, and I've commanded anything which is there not of God to go, and it's gone, you know. But I think the more we behold, the more we will become like. The more we look at the dark side, the greater the power and authority they have. So I really don't want to look into them. You know, that's not what will create freedom. Freedom will come into, what did Jesus say? The truth that you know will set you free, and you will be free indeed. And who is the truth? Jesus. So if I know him, and therefore I know myself in him, then I'm going to be free. So I just walk out my relationship becoming freer and freer and freer, knowing that that's what's happening. As I open my gateways, as I deal with a familiar spirit, I am being set free from its effect in my life. If I take it to the court and get a divorce paper from it, I am being set free. So that, again, that is deliverance. It's just administered in that I administer it in my authority. I'm not just waiting for someone who seems to have authority to lay hands on me and do it. You know, not that I wouldn't do it, because Jesus said these signs will follow those that believe. We will cast out demons in my name. He just didn't say how we would do it. You know, and people will say, well, Jesus did it like this. Well, yeah, he did speak to demons and tell them to go. Well, actually, I can speak to demons and tell them to go in me. You know, and I can also do it in other people. But I am less keen to do that, because I've seen a lot of the results of that not good, because people don't know how to walk their freedom out. Mm-hmm. You know, I certainly wouldn't do it in an unbeliever, although, you know, I have, but I wouldn't do it in a non-believer, because what have they got to fill them? Nothing, because they haven't got the Holy Spirit deposited. So, you know, I would have to really, really clearly hear from God to actually minister something like that to someone who wasn't a Christian. Although certainly we've ministered lie busting to people who aren't a Christian, and that's introduced them to God, who speaks to them and ministers to them and sets them free. You know, but that's sort of at a different sort of level, I guess. But yeah.
Yeah, that makes total sense. That gives me a better, because there's a lot of deliverance ministries here, and people keep going back for deliverance. They keep going back, and that's kind of, I get the whole walking out, you know, you're trying to mature, and what you're saying, it's an ongoing process. But if we keep going back to get demons cast out, and that's what we believe it is all the time, then I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, you're right. I think, to be honest, most of the enemy activity is deception. Mm-hmm. If he can keep you on a treadmill of getting delivered and getting delivered, and then there's another manifestation, it'll just deceive you going round and round in circles, you know, because that will just keep you occupied on him and on the enemy rather than on God. You know, so actually, let's fix eyes on the solution, and the problem will be smaller enough for us to deal with it. And I think, yeah, a lot of people are on that treadmill because they don't know how to walk in the freedom that they already have in Christ, because the Holy Spirit's in them and they can hear God. I think the thing like with something like lie busting is it's about listening to God. It's about developing a relationship with God. It's not about, well, someone else is going to hear on your behalf and then they'll do all the work and then you'll just be free without no effort. You just have to come. Well, I don't see that as a discipleship walk, because all it is, well, I'm really lazy. I'm just going to go and get someone else to cast all my demons out of me, because I can't be bothered to actually deal with them myself. Which I'm not saying that's totally true, but I've seen it, and I've seen people who just really, the enemy just can trigger something in them, and they'll just go through a whole circle again of the same thing. You know, and it will be the same real issue, just masked as something else, because they've not learned to walk in the freedom that belongs to them as children of God. It's an identity issue. You know, if you see yourself as a sinner, then you'll see yourself as being open to the enemy to afflict. If you see yourself, you know, as a son of God, then sons of God doesn't have the enemy in them, and Jesus said the enemy's got nothing in me. So I think a closer walk with Jesus, keep fixing our eyes on him, developing intimacy and relationship, will bring us into freedom on a daily basis, because we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. But Paul didn't say you're going to be transformed by getting a demon cast out. He said you're going to be transformed by renewing your mind.
Mm-hmm.
It's what we believe. What we think will actually determine the freedom that we got, you know, not the deliverance. Because a deliverance only gets rid of a spirit it doesn't change what you think about yourself. That spirit may have contributed to what you think about yourself, but you have to go back and get the truth of what God says about you, and then begin to meditate on that truth, begin to think about that truth. But then, of course, that takes discipline and effort.
Mm-hmm.
It can take a lot of meditation on the truth for it to become my truth, rather than then just the truth. And that takes me being willing to go through the process of daily confessing it, meditating around it, thinking about it, imagining what it's like to be in it, so that I am living in it. Well, people who want deliverance as a instant fix, that's never going to work, because it isn't an instant fix. It may be part of our journey, but certainly not the major issue of it.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, you know, the enemy will love to get people focused on demons. Because if they're focused on demons, they're not focused on what God is doing, but what the enemy's doing. You know, all this stuff, you know, principalities and powers, yeah, they're there. But I'm not going to go and look into what the principalities and powers are doing. I'm going to look into what is the purpose of God for this area or this city or this town or over my life. Because then I know the authority that I have, and anything there will be dealt with, you know, rather than I'm going to find out what it is, you know, because all I'm doing is looking into the darkness. You know, I want to bring light, not darkness. So let's keep looking into the light. You know.
Yeah. Thank you. That makes a lot of sense.
Hey, Mike, on that point here, as I'm working through my gateways, and as you described, you know, working through your gateways over months and months and months, and, you know, taking a year and year at a time, it does seem like, at least for me so far, it does seem like there's a fairly intense focus on the enemy and on his occupation in certain gateways. And
well, what it was for me, rather than on the enemy, it was me. See, those gateways are me.
Right.
And I need to understand me. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't a focus on the enemy. It was a focus on me and how I felt and how I acted and what I had done. And I needed to learn to repent and renounce the things that I had done to block those gateways. That was the focus on what I was. It was understanding me, understanding my past, understanding the things I'd done to give legal right to the enemy. But once I'd removed the legal rights through repentance, the enemy's got no right to stay there. You know, and to be honest, you know, I didn't have anything in terms of any spirits left. You know, I had familiar spirits that knew how to, from the outside, engage. But, you know, when I opened all my spirit gates, they were open. I didn't have a problem opening First Love Gate or any spirit gates. I know some people do, because the soul projects onto the spirit to try and fool us that we can't open them. But there weren't any familiar spirits outside my gates, because I'd been gone through years of deliverance and ministry and dealing with stuff. So I really didn't have an awful lot of those things. What I did have was my soul operating in independence from God to meet its own needs from the outside in, so that my conscience was not sharp to the spirit, because what I done in my life had dulled my conscience to the truth. So my imagination was not sharp in seeing things of God, because I'd looked at a load of other things which may or may not be good or bad. It was just my mind was clogged up with a whole load of images of things which weren't very helpful, which were going to stop the images of God forming properly. So it's more about understanding me and how my emotions worked, you know, and how my mind worked and how my heart worked, rather than focusing on the enemy. So I really, unless I saw something which was a representation of a dark shape or something that was in my gateway or outside my gateway, I wouldn't be looking at focusing on that at all. In the familiar spirit issue, most of my thing there is about my mindsets, the way I think and the way they those things influence me to go down certain patterns of behavior because of my mindsets. They didn't make me do anything. It's just my mindsets were such that they could influence my mindsets and had been used to getting me on patterns of cycles of behavior. So something happens, it triggers a memory, I begin to react out of that memory, and that memory takes me down a cycle, which takes me down into a behavior, which actually ends up me using something of my own to meet my own need, really. That's the bottom line. Well, the reality is, if I'm engaging God on the inside of me, I'm building my spirit in relationship with Him, He meets all my needs. My source of supply comes from the fountain of life that within my spirit, which is the river of life. And the flow of the life of the spirit, I just need to build that so that that engages my soul and meets all the needs I have for affirmation, for love, for acceptance, to be wanted, to all those things that we have built into us, which are supposed to be met by God, rather than something we do as an external, which is materialism. Using something material to meet a spiritual need is what got us in trouble in the first place. It's why we got damaged, we got hurt, why certain sins became patterns in our lives, because we kept using them to try and meet our own need. Why we got into using pornography or different things to meet a need, the reality was because we were using something from the outside, and the enemy will always offer. People do the same thing with work. They throw themselves into physical work on the basis of, well, that will make me feel better if successful. Well, why? You know, my natural success is not what makes me feel better. It's actually what God says about me. Because God says, you're successful anyway. In my eyes, I affirm you as my child. You know, He affirmed Jesus when He, Jesus' baptism, before Jesus had actually gone around and done any ministry. He still said, this is my beloved Son. I'm really pleased. He hadn't had any ministry at that point. So it's actually our identity and who we are in God, not what we do. And we tend to get our identity from what we do. And that is what we have to change. We get our identity from who we are as in intimacy with God, who reveals to us who we are, who reveals His thoughts about us, who shows us that we're His children, that we're His sons. Not that, oh, well, I do this ministry and you know, so people get their sort of identity out of ministry. Well, I've got a difference ministry, so that's who I am. No, my ministry or what I do to serve is nothing to do with who I am. I am, and therefore I serve from who I am. I outwork my identity in what I do, you know, so I don't get my identity from what I do. And those are all things which contribute to us knowing who we are, knowing our redemptive gifts. So when I began to look at my gateways, I looked to see, how am I wired? Which of these gates work a lot in me? You know, and I'm wired a particular way. And I then discovered about redemptive gifts and how God wired me in certain ways to think certain patterns and to behave certain ways. But I looked to understand that from a perspective of my life and where actually I was operating contrary to that, because I had had things happen or got damaged or whatever, so I'd bring in wholeness and health into the gateway. So my personal engagement with the gates is certainly not focused on the enemy. It's really about me understanding who I am and seeing that transform from the perspective of the image that God says, so that I can be who God says I am, and then outwork that in my life. But I did, you know, it took me 3 weeks to go back through every year and to deal with every gateway. And I, you know, I was on a fast, so I did have 3 solid weeks to do it, you know. But I did 2 or 3 a day. And I soon identified the patterns of behavior which made me understand myself better, which made me able to repent easier and renounce those patterns easier, and then be guided and directed by the flow of life which was coming through my spirit. you know, and understand myself better, you know, so that I could just flow and be me, which now I feel so much more content because I know who I am, you know, much more clearly.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, I've got time for one more question.
Okay, well, I'll jump in here. This is kind of a follow-up to my other one about the, you know, finding the accusations. I guess the basis of it is when we're not having success, like we're going to court, we're doing all the stuff, and we still aren't getting an answer, and I believe some of the stuff you just talked about with the gateways and also Andre's question about the deliverance and walking it out is probably part of it, but you mentioned in a hangout, and I was wondering if you'd maybe elaborate a little bit on it, these three different levels that you have to work through. I mean, you have to take care of the behavior here on Earth, that is the thing that's empowering those dragons and things up high, but then there's that middle level of the realm of the earth where the principalities and powers are, but then if you're not taking care of all three, it's like they can get reinserted back in, or I guess that was what you were kind of talking about. So I was wondering how do you really dismantle that whole structure and really deal with the whole enchilada, you know, where we're, I know we go up high, we kill the dragon, but then how do we progressively get all of it?
Well, you deal with, I don't look to deal with the atmosphere of the earth.
Right.
What I look to do is deal with what empowers the atmosphere of the earth and what empowers that which empowers the atmosphere of the earth. So my life empowers the enemy. If I am operating in fear or any behavioral patterns, and I worship the enemy, if I'm worshiping the enemy, I give him authority. And when I give him authority, he takes my position of authority in the realms of heaven. So that's why there are dragons, giants, and those things in that realm, because I have not been in that position of authority. And therefore, I have not been exercising authority higher than that. But I can't exercise authority higher than that unless I know who I am and my identity. So I need to deal with the gateways and deal with presenting myself as a living sacrifice so that I am in a position to know who I am and therefore what I'm called to do. And therefore, I don't give the enemy any space. I don't elect him to have authority by voting for him. Literally, that's what God showed me. It was like we have a parliamentary system where there are what we call parliamentary seats, and people are voted into being members of parliament, and they have a seat in government or in parliament to influence. That's what they're voted there for, to influence. Because of the area. So technically, you know, I vote my local MP to go to Parliament and represent my local issues in my area in the wider sphere of government. You know, and but I elect him to do that. And in electing him, I give him authority to represent me. So if I am voting for the enemy, like I am in fear, or I'm acting in pride or unforgiveness or materialism or anything like that, then I'm giving him a vote and saying, here, exercise authority in government. You know, and then if you do that and that they have authority in government, then they will begin to use the second tier of government, which is the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, to on the earth affect my life, because I'm under that atmosphere, because I'm not under an open heaven. If there is an empowerment to be above me in the atmosphere, in a sense, you know, I'm not saying that's a physical level of above, but actually in authority above. Because actually, if I empower those people in government, at say governmental level in the realm of the kingdom of God, and then they then empower that which is in the atmosphere of the earth, I need to break that cycle. So I need to recognize what is it that's giving them the authority. So that means me repenting of that, voting for them on a consistent basis. And then I know my authority to be over them and take my position on my mountain, because the mountain is just my position of authority of who I am in government. And then I remove the structure that's been set up on my mountains. You know, I remove that system of worship. I smash the temples so that there's nothing there to empower the atmosphere. So then I can dispatch angels into the atmosphere to clear it. And obviously this is, I'm talking about a personal level, but actually you can have the same thing over a city or over a region or over a state or nation, in the culture, because this happened over a period of time, it creates a culture, it creates a lifestyle, it creates a pattern in our lives that we automatically default to. And so you have a particular area which has a culture because of the things that were done in that area, which gave the atmosphere, you know, the things higher than that, the thing to continue that, so that these things just perpetuate and go on and on and on. We need to break the cycle. So I would say deal with our own lives, deal with that which is in a higher realm in our mountain, and then we can deal with the atmosphere. Don't try and deal with the atmosphere being under it, because it will just come and squash you, because you're not above it. If you're under it in authority, it will exercise authority over you, and you will get all sorts of stuff going on. You know, whereas I'm ruling over it, it's literally under my feet, and therefore my role is to clear and cleanse the atmosphere of the earth from above, and I believe that angels are the ones who do that. You know, I can come through that atmosphere, bringing light into that atmosphere, but I'm not going to go fighting principalities and powers, because they're already under my feet. I just administer those which will clear them out. You know, if that makes sort of a bit more clarity on it.
Yeah, it does. Where do the dragons come in then? I mean, because aren't
The dragons are what are empowered to take our position of authority in the realm of the kingdom of God. You know, they assume our position of authority. They block us because we have given the authority away. The enemy has no authority in himself other than our choices to vote for him. But when I'm sinning, I am voting for him, because that sin, actually, what it does is say, well, I trust more in the enemy to do this for me and in me and for my life. So it's like, oh, God is my provider, but I'm going to go out and fiddle my tax sheet, because actually that will give me some more money. So I am sinning because I am looking after myself rather than trusting God to provide, rather than, okay, well, I'm going to sow into the kingdom so I will reap. So I'm going to put the economy of heaven into place. No, well, I can't do that because I'm afraid I won't be enough. I can't give because if I haven't got enough now, how can I give? So you get into fear, and then you have to do things in fear, which all you're doing is voting for the enemy. And what he'll do, then he'll block your source of supply that comes out of heaven. So the windows of heaven will be shut. And that's what happens, you know. So that they are empowered by what we do. Now, if we are in a area or under a particular culture, we can be influenced by that culture, which will maybe hook into something in us, which will open up those opportunities for that certain thing, you know, because we may live in an area where that sin is prevalent, and that may be something that we see a lot, and therefore we get involved in it because we're living in that area. But we deal with it in us first. You know, and most people cannot tackle principalities and powers over a city or over even a town. You can do it over your life. You can do it over your own household. But most people try and tackle things which are beyond their level of responsibility. You need to be established as a bench of three over a city to really, or over the mountains of your city to engage at that sort of level. You know, and I wouldn't do that unless I was authorized to do it and I had a mandate to do it. You know, and even though I've seen things, I've had no mandate to do it necessarily until God gives me one. So there's a protocol to go through, but literally, you know, that's really where, you know, we can work through that by just presenting ourselves to God regularly, daily, embracing who we are, and then coming out of who we are in a place of authority that we know we have, because we're children of God, you know, joint heirs with Christ, and He's got all the authority. But see, the authority I have, I can give away. And that's the problem. I give that away to the enemy by voting for him. Yeah.
Thank you. That's very helpful. Appreciate that, Mike.
Okay. Well, let's